Thank you, worship team. We're going to come to the Word of God this morning. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. The title of my message is The Jerusalem Road. Matthew chapter 21. As Jesus and the disciple approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the valley over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with a colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garment over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people around him were shouting, "Hosanna! Praise God for the Son of David! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Lord, we want to thank you for your words this morning, that you will speak powerfully into each one of our hearts. Lord, even as we look at the account of Jesus entering to Jerusalem on the time where he was preparing to die on the cross, may our hearts, O God, be quickened to know the truth of your words, Lord, the power of your words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Israelites were commanded by Moses that three times a year they have to appear in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. They have to appear there personally, not in the spirit. Some people will say, "You go, okay, I don't need to go." But they have to appear there personally three times a year, in the feast of Passover, in the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacle. They have to leave their home, the job they were doing, the building, the planting, and they have to make their way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. I wonder, as they journey to Jerusalem from their home, what was in their mind? How did they feel? How did they feel as they walk up the Jerusalem road to worship their God? I think of they having to make a trip to Jerusalem, just like us having to make a trip to church today and on Sunday. How do we feel when we walk up, when they walk up the street of Jerusalem? Were they like David? Were they like David, a man whose heart like God, that will be singing the song of ascent? There is in the book of Psalms called the Song of Ascent, and they are to sing the Song of Ascent as they climb up the hill of Jerusalem to the house of the Lord. As they sing the Song of Ascent, those are songs that remind them that they are God's people. They remind them of God's grace, God's mercy, God's provision, God's protection, and God's salvation. Or were they just climbing up the hill of Jerusalem, observing a religious obligation, just to obey the command that Moses has made, just a duty call, just a chance to get out of the house, just to show up and mark, I was there. The road to Jerusalem. Jesus traveled that road. He went to Jerusalem to minister, to teach, to visit the temple. Twice he went to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple. The first time, before he started his public ministry, he went to Jerusalem, he threw the money changer table. He threw the money out. What do you think of this for public relationship? Not very good for the image of Jesus who he wants to portray. But he went there to cleanse the temple. The second time he went to Jerusalem, he went there to cleanse the temple. It was a week before he was crucified. It would say that during that time, there will be about 300,000 to 400,000 pilgrims in Jerusalem. And he went there, you know, entering Jerusalem, sitting on the donkey, the king on the donkey. As he entered in, he was the center of attraction. What an awesome way for Jesus to demonstrate his kingship as he entered Jerusalem. But we know that he did not come in the way the world would expect him to come in. Most kings, when they enter to a place as a conquering king, they will come in with a white horse, with trumpets and drums beating, and such an upbeat of who the king is. But Jesus came in so different, on the donkey borrowed, he came in. Jesus rode to Jerusalem, remind us what is the Jerusalem road each time we come to God's house. What is the Jerusalem road? It's the road of humility. Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem, instead of coming in as a victorious king on a white horse, he came in sitting on the donkey. He didn't own the donkey. He borrowed the donkey. And we know that the owner of the donkey was willing to say yes to him. He came in sitting on the donkey. How could the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords display such humility? Because Jesus has always stated that his kingship is about servanthood and humility. You know, the Jews would have accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah if he would have come in as the victorious ruler and overthrown the Roman Empire and restored Israel to the former glory when they were under King David. But Jesus was not the conquering king. He came as a suffering servant. For that reason, the Jews largely rejected him. He did not meet or live up to their expectation. And one time the disciples were arguing, who is the greatest among them? And Jesus told them, you want to be great, you have to be a what? A servant. Jesus' whole life is a display of humility. And he said that the kingdom of God, that the servanthood in the kingdom of God is one of servant. During that week, Jesus went to the upper room to observe the Passover with his disciple. As they sat down with dirty feet, the disciples were looking at each other. Who is going to wash my feet? Who is going to serve me? Looking at each other, I want to be served. And here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In humility, he put on the towel and he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus Christ tell us the road to Jerusalem is the road of humility. Paul spoke of Christ's humility in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Humility is what James said. God receives the proud, but he gives what? Grace and more grace to the humble. As Jesus walked the road of Jerusalem the week before he was crucified, he displayed that the road of Jerusalem is the road of humility. In the same way, each time when we come to the house of God to worship Him, from our day, the time we leave our house, we need to humble our hearts and be prepared to meet our Creator and our Lord. Are you willing to follow the example of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was willing to walk the road of humility, so that in humility, God's glory is manifest in his life? It is so different from the world. So different from the world. But Jesus showed us, live a humble life. Live a life that portrays that he is God, he is Lord. Live a life that portrays he is number one in your life. Live a life that is willing to serve others and not looking to be served. The second, that road of Jerusalem is the road of obedience. Jesus commanded his disciple, go and get me the donkey and the colt. And they went. The disciple obeyed the Lord when he told them to get the donkey for him. And you find that the whole life of Jesus Christ is demonstrated by his obedience. He's obedient to the Father. He's obedient that he's willing to, live heaven's glory and dwell among sinful men. He demonstrated obedience throughout his early life. When he was 12, he went to the temple with his parents. When his parents left Jerusalem, he was behind, discussing with the learned men. And when his parents found him, they were not so happy. How many of you are happy when your children disappear, when you bring them to a fair and then you can't find them? And they were not so happy. But Jesus said this to them, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus recognized his first obedience is to the Heavenly Father. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sends me. Jesus obeyed his Heavenly Father in everything he did, everything he said, and he lived his life in obedience to the Father. Later in the week, when he was in the garden, agonizing, the Bible tells us that in the garden, his tears was like sweat. His sweat was like blood. His sweat was like blood. Yet, in the garden when he was tested, the ultimate test of obedience, before he could die on the cross, he must die in the garden. The ultimate test of obedience. When he poured out his heart to the Father, and he said to the Father, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. With such anguish and distress, with sweat like blood, he realized that the only way for humanity to be reconciled to God, the only way is by his death on the cross. That Jesus Christ came to this earth for only one purpose, to show the Father and to die on the cross. The only way where humanity can be saved, where you and I can be saved, where our sin can be forgiven, is that he must die on the cross. in the garden, his finest submission of obedience to the Father was where he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." The Jerusalem road that Jesus traveled, "Not my will, but your will be done." I wonder, when you come to God's house, do you have the same attitude? "Not my will, but your will be done." Are you willing to obey the Father's will, do the Father's work, and fulfill the Father's purpose, no matter how hard it may be, so that like Jesus, you walk the road of obedience? Thirdly, the road of Jerusalem was the road of destiny, from verse 8 to verse 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people responded to him. They took out their clothes and branches they cut from the tree and lay on the road. And they were looking at Jesus. They were looking at him and said, "This is the king that is coming. He's going to come to liberate us from the Romans. He's going to come to give us a future of prosperity and success." But we know that Jesus has always said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He did not come for what man wants. He came with one destiny. What is his destiny? His destiny is to die on the cross. Crucifixion was his destiny. The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ's destiny was to die a criminal death between two thieves. He was humiliated, naked, exposed, and he was scolded, and he was ridiculed. And in every moment of Jesus' life, he recognized that what he was going through may be cruel. Crucifixion is one of the cruelest way to die in Roman time. Yet, it was his destiny. As he rode into Jerusalem, who would have thought he would be crucified when the week is over? He came into Jerusalem and the people shouted, "Hosanna! Save us! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." He entered and the people were rejoicing. The people were shouting and the crowd was there. What an atmosphere of acceptance. Kingship in the world is not Jesus' destiny. The welcoming glory of his victorious entrance will demonstrate later in the week. Later in the week, when the same crowd that say, "Hosanna!" The same crowd that say, "Crucify with him, away with him, we don't want him." Pontius Pilate, you know, thought that he would change the people's mind. Jesus Christ has been to a few kangaroo court, they call it. From Herod to Pilate to the high priest, back to Pilate, back to the high priest. And Pontius Pilate thought that he could change the people's mind. He brought Barabbas. He was the murderer. He was one that deserved to die. And Pilate thought that, "I will give these people a chance to make a decision. After all, every year we set someone free." He brought Barabbas and he brought Jesus and said, "Who do you want me to set free? Jesus Christ or Barabbas?" And you know, the Jewish leader moved around the people and began to stir the people's heart. This is called the crowd mentality. Begin to stir them. And what the stirring was so clear that, "Give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus Christ. Away with him." And Pilate thought that a sensible person would choose Jesus, would free Jesus, because he is guiltless. He is guiltless. He is totally righteous, supremely holy, completely innocent of all crime. And yet, the crowd choose Barnabas the thief and reject the King of life, reject the Word of God, the Word of life. They rejected him and they say, crucify him. This is the destiny of Jesus Christ. He came to a world that did not want him. The Bible tells us in John, he came to his own, but his own rejected him. Yet he came because his heart was one of love for his people. He created us and he said, I love you and I'm willing to die for you. When no one is willing to, I'm willing to. Even though how horrible and how painful and how it's the crucifixion. This is my destiny. I am willing to die for you. He came to fulfill his destiny. Let me tell you, each Sunday when you come to church, into his house, the purpose is to gather you, speak into your heart, and send you out to fulfill your destiny in God. Do you realize that? Will you fulfill your destiny in Christ? Jesus came and died on the cross so that we can have a new destiny in him. And he empowered us with his rested power to fulfill our destiny in him. The Jerusalem road for Jesus Christ was the road of fulfillment. He fulfilled the prophecy of old. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding as on a donkey. That when Jesus came in on the donkey, it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. In fact, at the time when Jesus trial and betrayal and crucifixion and arrest, all this was fulfilling many prophecy in the Old Testament. When he was betrayed by his friend, it fulfilled Psalm 4, verse 9. When he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, it fulfilled Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. When he was accused by false witness, it fulfilled Psalm 27, verse 12. When he was silent when accused, it fulfilled Isaiah 53, verse 7. When he was struck and spied on, it fulfilled Isaiah 56. When he was hated without a cause, it fulfilled Psalm 69, verse 4. He suffered cruelly, Isaiah 53, verse 4 to verse 5. His hand and feet were pierced, Psalm 22, verse 16. He was mocked and insulted, Psalm 22, verse 16 to verse 18. He was offered gall and vinegar, Psalm 69, verse 21. He prayed for his enemy, Psalm 109, verse 4. His side was pierced, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Soldier cast lot for his clothes, Psalm 22, verse 18. Not a bone was broken, Psalm 34, 20. He was buried with the rich, Psalm 53, verse 9. You see, Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament that God had made his word of redemption for man. And he fulfilled it through Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to this earth to fulfill his mission to redeem humanity through his death, he fulfilled many Old Testament prophecy. Christ dying on the cross fulfilled God's plan for humanity. Every step towards the cross is in the will of the Father. It was not by chance. God orchestrated it. God planned it. Even before the foundation of the earth, that the Father wants Jesus to travel this cruel road of crucifixion because Jesus loved the Father and he obeyed the Father. He does the will of the Father and he fulfilled the purpose of the Father. the road of Jerusalem that Jesus walked before he was crucified was the road of humility, was the road of obedience, was the road of destiny, was the road of fulfillment. My question to you, will you accept what Jesus has done for you at the cross today? For us who believe in Jesus Christ, say with me, no condemnation. No condemnation. Because too many Christians suffer with self-condemnation. No condemnation. He died on the cross to set you free, to free you from any accusation of the enemy. No condemnation. Will you walk down the road of Jerusalem with him, understanding what he has accomplished, the price that he has paid, and receive the gift of eternal life he offers? For those who are believers, my question to you, does your life reflect the knowledge of who Christ is, what he has done? Are you grateful to him for your life? Are you serving him, obeying him? This morning, as Jesus walked the Jerusalem road to his crucifixion, he walked in humility. He walked in obedience. He walked in destiny. And he walked in fulfillment. This morning, I encourage you, when you come to God's house each Sunday, when you gather in his name, may you have the same attitude. Having humility, obedience, destiny, and fulfillment. Don't be like the Israelites. Some of them went to Jerusalem year in and year out. They did it because it's a command. Because it's a religious obligation. Because it's duty call. But they did without what? Without the heart. That's when Jesus said, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart is not in it. They act like they are worshiping me, but they don't mean it. Today is Good Friday. Remind us, the King of Glory, the King of Life, died for us. Suffer for us to follow. May you live your life in humility, in obedience, in destiny, and in fulfillment. We're going to ask Pastor Aaron to come to lead us in communion. After that you can close. Okay.
Thank you, Pastor Stewart. Now, as we prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us first reflect over the message this morning, the road that, to Jerusalem that Jesus took, a road of humility, of obedience, of destiny, of fulfillment. Humility, obedience, destiny, fulfillment. Now let us also now take this time to reflect on the love and on the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. And this morning I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 6. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, pains, and acquainted with grief, sickness, and as one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, beloved brothers, sisters, I must confess that as I was coming to church this morning, the road to the Grace City Church, there were a lot of things going on within me. There was a brewing pot of negative emotions. I was caught in a traffic jam for so long. I was feeling very irritated and very annoyed this morning when I walked in. But even as I was sitting in the car and I was driving here, I remembered that Good Friday. Even as God has forgiven me, so I must also forgive. Even as how I have received God's grace and mercy, so I must be gracious and I must be merciful. And if I do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive me. Forgiving others is a demonstration of humility, as we have seen in the example of Jesus our Lord. Conversely, withholding forgiveness is a reflection of our pride. And so let us now choose this morning to forgive those who have wronged us. Let us now lay down all unforgiveness, judgments, resentment, bitterness at the feet of Jesus, who came as a humble servant, who laid down his life in obedience for us while we were still sinners, so that we may receive forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Would you just take this time to just pray and ask God for forgiveness and also to forgive? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the love and the sacrifice that you have given to us, that you have made for us. We thank you for bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. We thank you that you were pierced for our transgressions, that you were crushed for our iniquities. We thank you for bearing the chastisement that brought us peace, the stripes that you bore so that we may be healed in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. We thank you for the vicarious sacrifice that you did for us by laying down your life for us, for your love that is truly amazing, truly awesome. As we partake of the bread and cup this morning, Lord, we remember how your body was broken for us, how your blood was poured out for us, so that we may have forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, redemption, and restoration. We remember and proclaim your death until you return. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Shall we rise, please? As we hold the bread in our hands and as we partake of it, let us remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. Let us partake of the bread together. As we hold the cup in our hands, let us remember that this represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for us, that was shed for us, for the remission of our sins. Let us partake of the cup together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we want to thank you for your body that's broken for us and the cup, and for your blood, Lord, that you shed for us as well. Lord, we are eternally grateful to you because, Lord, we know that this is something that we couldn't have done it on our own. But, Lord, and how you chose, O Father, Lord Jesus, to lay down your majesty, to come in the form of a servant, to take our place on the cross. And we thank you that right now, because of what you have done, that you have translated us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, so that we may live to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we go through the rest of this day and the rest of this weekend, Lord, we pray that you will help us to meditate on your love, to meditate on the life that you lived, the life that you laid down for us. And let, O Father, your life be in us, and let us embody your life from this point forward with renewed fervor, renewed passion. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were to raise your hands, I'm going to pronounce the benediction for this morning. May the amazing love, the awesome love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet and wonderful, empowering fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you, each and every one of us, that as we go through the next few days of our lives, that we will always reflect the love of Christ and the life of Christ to all whom he put into our path. In Jesus' name, amen.